John's Gospel in chapter 12 and verse 35, we read, "And Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light." Last week we were looking at waiting, and we saw that it was not an idle waiting. And this week we're looking at walking. Just as waiting suggests a certain static posture, walking is a verb of movement. Indeed, walking, naturally speaking, is pleasant and a cheap recreation. It is also the ultimate means of movement, as those know well who ran out of petrol before the days of the mobile phone. It might be a long walk with a can to the nearest petrol station. Now, our Lord must have walked thousands of miles in his lifetime. A round trip from Galilee to Jerusalem was about 150 miles. If one did it no more often than annually for the Passover, that would be about 3,000 miles in 20 years. If you look at a map of our Lord's three-year ministry, you see his extensive movements by foot as he moved about preaching the gospel, teaching the truth, healing the sick, and casting out demons. It's not surprising that, therefore, that we should find walking as a common imagery in the Bible for our daily existence. We have the psalmist there in Psalm 23 talking about walking in death's dark veil. Even in such circumstances, he says, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." He's speaking about our passage through this life, this mortal life in this world of sin and death. For believers, there is peace in it and hope in it and strength in it. I want to look first then this evening at the walking to be cast off. A great change takes place when a person is converted, and quite literally, you will not find them walking in the same places as they were walking. The gambler who is converted is no longer going down to the betting shop. Change has taken place. Now, we are all familiar with walking the wrong way. You will have your own personal recollections of times when you got lost, or times when you sought some particular building or shop or whatever it might be in some particular location, but you were completely in the wrong location. You had gone the wrong way. You do not get to the premises that you want, but you go round and round in circles. We also know from our personal experience of the days in which we live, that some walking can be extremely dangerous. Cities and towns where gangs roam the streets are no place to be in the dark. So walking is something to be wary about, to make sure how we are walking, where we are walking, and when we are walking. And we find a number of exhortations in the Bible that spiritualize the situation so that we see the contrast and comparison between our walking here and there and our living in this world. So we are exhorted to avoid walking in darkness. There is a spiritual walking in darkness, which is the worst of all walking in darkness. And our Lord warned about this in his teaching. Here we see one example. Then Jesus said unto them, this is verse 35 of John 12, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. It's a homely illustration from that which is very common to us. There's a difference between walking down the street in broad daylight, as we say, and walking perhaps down the same street after the sun has set, particularly if it has no street lighting. You do not feel so secure in the darkness. And certainly when we're talking about spiritual light and spiritual darkness, it's a fatal thing to feel secure in the darkness. Because Jesus says, he that walks in darkness knows not whither he goes. He's not taking notice of what the destination is and what the dangers are. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of himself as the light of the world. He really taught that he is the answer to the darkness in the world. Believers in him have light, and they can see where they are going, even in the darkness of this world. But those who are unbelievers are still walking in spiritual darkness and not giving thought to what the end of it all is and where they are going. This outer darkness that the Bible speaks of, this separation from God, who is light and life, and in whom there is true blessedness. So walking in the dark, ignorant of the way one is going, is a dangerous enterprise. It's a dangerous enterprise, spiritually speaking, and it is a dangerous enterprise, naturally speaking. You might be attacked by thieves who come upon you suddenly. You might fall into a pit that you do not see, or you might stumble upon some object and fall and break your neck. We must find many exhortations in the Bible to walk in the light. When you walk in the light, you walk safely. When you walk in the light, you can walk productively. So we have John in his first epistle, chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7, saying, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." You see, we can be self-deceived. We think that we're all right. We're going along and everything seems to be going smoothly. And so we are unconcerned. Here John has in mind those who journey along in the church, those who might say that they have fellowship with Christ, that they believe in Christ, but in actual fact, it's all a sham and they are still walking in darkness. If we do that, John says, we lie and do not do the truth. And it is a serious and dangerous enterprise, because the end of it is ruin. No, we must walk in the light as Christ is in the light. Then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. John is aware of the fact that believers are sinners still. Sin is forgiven when we repent and when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ for cleansing. But nevertheless, it is a reality, a painful reality in the life of the believer. But here is hope. Here is comfort and consolation. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So when we are in the light rather than in the darkness, spiritually speaking, we have forgiveness and we have fellowship, because we are right with God. And when we are right with God, then our relationships with one another are right also. Now, it is the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that means that we are right with God. You cannot be right with God any other way than through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know people might think us to be narrow-minded because we affirm the necessity of personal relationship with Jesus Christ in order to salvation and reconciliation with God. But you see, that is the Bible teaching. That is the Lord's own teaching. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Can it be clearer? And anyone who suggests some other mediator, some other saviour, are so on the wrong track as to be walking in darkness. In order to have fellowship with God, to have peace with God, we must know the cleansing of the blood of the Lord Jesus. And he is the one in whom you and I must trust in order to be saved. Now, when you find to people who do so believe. That common newness of life unites together those two people. And can it be so if they do not both believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And what is true of two people is true with respect to true believers in a congregation. There is a union of souls. And so let us walk in the light, not merely an individual enterprise, to be walking in the light. We walk in the light together. It cannot be done with those who are not born again. But wheresoever the Holy Spirit has been at work and spiritual rebirth has taken place, then we walk together in the light. As the prophet says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? So we are to avoid walking in darkness because that is dangerous. We are to walk in the light because that delivers us from spiritual dangers. So, for example, we are delivered from walking in darkness, ignorant of where we are headed. Jesus teaching there in John 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You see, in Christ and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're delivered from walking in darkness, not knowing where we are headed. We're also delivered from unkindness to our fellow brethren. And we're delivered from ignorance concerning our end. So in 1 John chapter 2 and 11, the apostle writes, But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Apostle John is very often known as the apostle of love. He emphasizes in his writings the love of God to us and the love of Christ for us. He wrote those words. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning himself. And if we are loved by Christ, and if we love Christ, then will we not love one another? So we're delivered from walking in darkness, ignorant of where we are going. We deliver from unkindness to our brethren and in ignorance concerning our end. And we are delivered from the dominion of indwelling sin. So Jude 16 we read, These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage, walking after their own lusts. They are dominated and controlled by their own sinful desires and feelings. That is so different, isn't it, from responding to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ, follow me. Following the Saviour who is perfectly pure and altogether lovely. And we strive against that indwelling sin and desire to be more and more conformed to the image of the Saviour and to share his beauty. And so through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and following his word, we are delivered from walking in a host of ills, we might say. And without looking at all of these in detail, the scriptures mention not walking in craftiness, 2 Corinthians 4:2, not walking in darkness, 1 John 2:11, not walking disorderly, 2 Thessalonians 3:6, not walking in ignorance of our destination, John 12:35. There's so much to study on this particular subject of the Christian walk. And not walking as a prey for Satan. He is also walking about. So Peter urges there, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He is certainly a formidable foe, and we would fall easily to be his prey if it were not for that watchful eye of the Saviour, the Saviour who assured that he, I have prayed for thee, he says. And so it is with respect to each individual Christian. It's an amazing thing, it's an incomprehensible thing. But the Lord Jesus Christ there in heaven, risen from the dead, in the presence of God, interceding on the behalf of his own, knows each and every one and every detail of our lives, and he is able to represent us, to intercede for us, to pray for us. Though to do such a thing, humanly speaking, is unimaginable. It speaks to the Godhead of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, that he is able so to do. So there are many dangers pointed out in the scriptures with respect to this matter of not walking aright. So what is the walking to be cultivated? The way in which we are to walk. The Bible has plenty to say about that as well. Just look at some of the main headings in this connection. We are to cultivate walking in truth. Now this is a cause for the pastor's rejoicing. He preaches the truth, that his hearers might walk in the truth. And consequently, when he sees that faithfulness of walk in those to whom he is preaching, his heart rejoices. The Apostle John was like that. We know he was like that from 2 John chapter 1 and verse 4, where he writes, I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. He prayed for that. He preached to that end. He had a watchful eye for this purpose. And he sees these of whom he speaks walking in truth. And he writes, I rejoiced greatly. And that's how you and I should be when we see one another being faithful to Christ. What an encouragement it is when somebody who is more recently converted sets such an example of being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. At cost to themselves, among their former friends and so on, who might be very disagreeable to this change that has taken place through the hearing of the gospel and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 3 John chapter 1 and verse 3, we find something of the same. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. They hadn't merely heard the truth. They hadn't merely even digested the truth or responded to the truth. The evidence was there in their daily lives. They were walking in the truth. Dear friends, let us strain every spiritual sinew that we might be walking in the truth as it is in Jesus. The truth that we have learned of him, the truth that we have learned concerning him. Now, if you are walking in truth, you will also be walking in love. For the Lord Jesus Christ himself was the perfection of love in the days of his flesh. What care he had, dear friends, for those who were about him, and how it showed in the way in which he ministered to them, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was there in that time of bereavement concerning Lazarus, the neighbours and others were able to see how he loved him. So when we love one another, we're following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot doubt that those who walk in the truth will also walk in love. There's something wrong. Someone says, yes, I am a true believer, but there's no love of the brethren. There's something wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, with truth comes fellowship with God the Father. God who is. God who is love. And so you see, as his sons and heirs, we will love one another. Because likeness to God and loving one another goes together. Thus the Apostle Paul exhorts in Ephesians 5 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, he says, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, for a sweet-smelling savour. as dear children, if you are the children of God, says the apostle, then walk in love. The gospel is all about love, the love of God and the love of Christ for sinners. Such was the love of the Savior that he went all of that way to Calvary. He was prepared to be crucified. That terrible, terrible, agonizing death. And worse still, there upon the tree to bear the curse of the broken law and to take upon himself the pains of hell that others might be set free. He's given himself, says Paul, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Here is the sacrifice to make amends for sin, that you and I, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, might know forgiveness and peace with God. Dear friends, when we consider Christ's love for his own at Calvary, how can we not love one another? May God grant us his grace and spirit so to love one another. So you see, there is a walking to be cultivated, this walking in truth, this walking in love. How are we going to keep it up, dear friends? It's such a challenge. Well, you see, there is also this matter of walking in the Spirit. You're not expected to do it out of your own resources. That would be an utter impossibility. But God has given to us his Spirit. And the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in us makes a difference and enables us to walk in the truth and to walk in love. Now, to walk in truth in a world of lies and to love one another in a world of wars is a tall order, but it is not impossible. Thus, we find the Apostle Paul exhorting Galatians 5 and 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit will break the power of sin. We're not saying that we will be immediately perfect. We're not saying that we will be perfect in this life, but the ongoing dominance of the flesh is broken when we walk in the Spirit. And when we walk in the Spirit, a host of blessings do follow. Just some examples. We walk honestly. Paul exhorts Romans 13:13, let us walk honestly as in the day. We walk in the fear of the Lord, that reverential fear. So Acts 9:31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. We walk honestly. We walk in the fear of the Lord. We walk blameless, like Zechariah and Elizabeth. We read of them in Luke 1 and 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. You see, with respect to the various requirements for the service of God, they were so diligent about them. You wouldn't find an empty seat there in the synagogue if it was their seat. You would expect them, illness apart and other emergencies, you would expect them to be there. And so through all of the various duties involved in the Jewish faith, they were walking in them. They were doing what was required. They were not merit seekers. They were not expecting to be saved on the basis of their activities, on the basis of their diligence. It was the outflow of the love for God and thankfulness that was in their hearts that their lives were conformed in connection with the various duties of the Jewish faith. So we walk honestly, we walk in the fear of the Lord, we walk blameless, and we walk according to rule. We do not make the rules. We do not define what is holiness of life. Now, the hypocrite, the Pharisee, would want to do that. And so, you know, they had all of these different regulations and so on that they were very diligent about. But they were man-made. But you see, the true believer's interest is in what does God require of me? What do I find in his word as the characteristics of the Christian life? And whatever that particular rule is, that is God's definitions, whatever they are, that's the path in which the true believer wants to go. So the Apostle Paul exhorts there in Philippians 3 and 16, "Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." Understanding the truth, live by the truth. And whensoever we come to the Bible and we are studying the Bible, our prayer must be, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And you see, when we read the Bible in that frame of mind, God the Holy Spirit enables us to see the matters of character and conduct that are part and parcel of the Christian life, so that we are conformed to Christ. We're not to think of this rule, this particular rule that we are to walk by, we're not to think of it as the Pharisees saw the law. They saw the law as something, in a way, cold and abstract, but it gave to them particular requirements that they could seize upon in order to fulfill them and accrue merit in the presence of God. All a total failure, of course, because by deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. But you see, those who are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, through the grace of God alone, they have a desire to walk according to that righteous rule that we find outlined for us in the Scriptures, and especially in the person of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And therefore, we set forth in life to walk by the same rule. So that brings us to this final consideration, our walking in Christ. When we think about what we have already said, how can we keep up with so many different exhortations? It's not so difficult as we might imagine when we remember that what is the heart and center of it all is Christ likeness. And when we make a start at the cross, where the Lord Jesus Christ lovingly surrendered that lovely life of his in the place and stead of unworthy sinners such as we, well, we have a starting point. The starting point is not that we will somehow save ourselves by the sacrifice of ourselves, that we can never do. But when we see that Christ was sacrificed as the Lamb of God, in order that through his infinitely precious blood applied to our account, we might be forgiven, then we have the starting point of this walking in Christ and the loveliness that it brings. This personal aspect is basic to growing up. We have that saying, like father, like son. We see the family resemblance. And so it is with respect to Christians. We see the resemblance to Christ, the likeness of the Saviour in them, not yet perfectly so, but sufficiently so to see the difference. Children copy what they see in their parents. It's quite a challenge, really, to parents, to find their own sins coming out in their children. And it's quite a corrective process for us. And so those who have Christ as their elder brother will desire this likeness. They will love him. They will follow him. And consequently, they will be like him, being conformed to his image. So the Apostle Paul exhorts the Colossians, Colossians 2 and 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Whatever the world might think of us, whatever the people of this world might say about us, the important thing is, are we walking in Christ? Are we rooted and built up in him? Established in the faith. We have that sad but also encouraging reference in John 6:66. There we read, with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You see, that work of God, the Holy Spirit, so knits the soul to Christ, that there is this enduring walking with the Lord. So let us heed the prophet's exhortation there in Micah 6 and 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Amen.